Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to open with a funny story. I sometimes, as a building inspector, have disagreements with other inspectors about the code. And this one particular time, it happened to be my boss that I disagreed with. So I was holding a piece of paper, and the director was in the room, and everybody was there, and I was trying to show him this area in the code that I was arguing, and I was holding the paper out like this for the director to read, and he finally reached over and took it out of my hand so he could read it. So I actually interviewed for a job with the director as well, and he said, "Wes, hold out your hand," and I went like this, and he says, "Okay, you're gonna do fine." So anyway, today I'd like to speak about motivation and inspiration, and in particular I'd like to talk about our perception of love, order, and warfare, and how they're opposite that of an unbeliever. Recently we had a motivational speaker come and give a speech where I work. And he spoke about how to succeed as a municipality and how to inspire one another in our place of work, how to inspire, engage those in the community around us. So the town hall was full of all sorts of people from other municipalities, and obviously there was a lot of networking going on, and the speaker was ranked 6th in the world. He'd spoken to multinational corporations. He was a skier, a kayaker, and an author of 26 books, and all sorts of great things that he could put on a resume. And he was also a multimillionaire. He'd had great success in all levels in life, and was a coach for large companies like Starbucks. The way he started his motivation was really gripping, and everybody in the room seemed to gravitate to what he was saying. There was such an enthusiasm, and it just seemed so unconventional that he kind of drew everybody into his motivation. It seemed as though at the end of this motivational speech there might be some kind of revolution or something happen. And I was on the edge of my seat, actually, while he was speaking. I was even eyeing up the big pile of books that he had at the entrance that he was probably going to sign after his speech. And then it happened. The speaker included religion in a list of things that were detrimental to humanity. I think that's when I decided he likely wasn't a Christian. Oddly, under the caption religion, he had a Bible with a cross on the cover. He started his talking points by explaining his utopian dream of a perfect world where we all love one another, because of people like himself who'd reached some kind of higher understanding. In fact, he'd reached such a high level of understanding that they're able to personally navigate life, the moral landscape of life, purpose, contentment, joy, rest, peace, love. He's able to navigate all these things without God, it would seem. Instead of offering any direct account of any of his philosophies, I could soon tell that we were given counterfeit ideas of God's truth. I found it interesting, however, that many of the moral things in his motivation were a reflection, a counterfeit reflection of God's word. Things such as love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Of course, any reference to God's word was left out entirely. A comparison was made between the love we show at work and the love we show at home to our wives and our husbands and our families. Surprisingly, he was met with applause when he concluded that there should be no difference in the two, and that we should begin to treat our co-workers with the very same love we show our wives and our husbands at home. Love is love was the message. And it should be open and free to everyone in the world, and there should be no difference in the love shown to your family than the love shown at work, was the impression I was given. One big happy family where love is all the same everywhere you go, no matter if it's work or home, stranger or friend. In response to the speaker's idea of love, I have this to say. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to love God, and that love toward our Heavenly Father is to be above any love we will ever offer anyone or anything. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Next to our love for God is our love towards our family. But in this verse, we see that we're only able to truly love one another if we first love God. And in him we find love. So I believe that the love we have toward our family is entirely different than the love we have in the workplace or in the world. That isn't to say we shouldn't love our coworkers and pray for them. But there's an intimacy to the kind of love that we share between God and our family. There should also be order to our love, and the Bible directs as to the order in which it should be given. The Bible also warns us of those who are teaching otherwise. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And I couldn't help but think of that verse when we were hearing this motivational speech. Everything sounded so nice, and it all sounded like it could work. But it didn't have the Lord Jesus at the center of it. In James chapter 4, we see, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. This morning, Nelson spoke about Christ standing in us and us standing in Christ. And it got me thinking where unbelievers stand without Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we see another example. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Pray for unbelievers around you, in your workplace, and be a witness to them in the way you treat others and go about your daily business. Sometimes the best witness we have as Christians are the things we don't say. So the next item the speaker was speaking about was order. In the workplace and in the world, and I don't know if everybody has noticed this or not, but I've noticed that there's a real attack on the order and structure of governments, of schools, of right into the church, including how children used to be disciplined in the school system, and now the teachers can't do anything. They have to shut the classroom doors and go out into the hall. But I really got a sense of this motivational speech that there was an attack on the order in which the world functions. The impression that was given was that there was something very wrong with having a superior, somebody in charge. How not only would things run smoother if we were to do away with this order of things in the workplace, but that all examples of how it would make it run smoother in the world would move completely free. The idea seemed to play on everyone's distaste for their boss. And I must admit, the amount of people there that thought that was a good idea, I thought, wow, they mustn't really get along with their boss, maybe. Fortunately, I do. But there are now huge companies that are doing away with that system of positionally based structures, and they're going for performance-based, where no longer is it your position, but it's your performance that's being evaluated. But I'd like to read some verses in Scripture that speak about order as God's intention. And we're not going to read some of them, but order is found in the universe, in the way it was created, in the way mankind was created, in Genesis chapter 1. There is an order in which we are to live during the week. The Ten Commandments give us order in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, we see, God's order. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And I'll stop there. Among the commandments, we have the greatest commandment. In Deuteronomy, we see the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt take of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We see order in the church. We see Christ as the head of the church. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. He speaks about order in the family as well as in the church. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So we see here submission is a part of this order. And we are commanded to submit ourselves humbly as part of God's church, as well as in our marriages. In Luke chapter 22, we see that there's also an order among one another. Starting in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So here we see the greatness in serving one another, in serving our families, in serving the church, in serving our boss at work. I felt that day that was really the one that was under attack, was the boss at work. But the Bible speaks to that as well. We also see order in our government. And I feel like that is under attack as well, like David said earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, we see how we're to view our government as Christians. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I think that's especially difficult when the leader of our country seems to be and is doing things that are contrary to what we have in God's word. Finally, with order, I would like to speak about submitting to your boss. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And you think of those moments where you aren't being treated the way you think you should be. And I think the Lord really uses those moments as a witness to those around you. We see another example in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered." I believe that verse is telling us to give full respect to your employer. Full respect is whole, and every kind of respect. Honor all of your workplace commitments. I believe that's your Christianity in action. Do this so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. And I know it's referring to slaves here, and you don't necessarily think of yourself as a slave, maybe, but I think the idea is that there is somebody in charge. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, we see it again, where we, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." So God's order comes into every aspect of the believer's life, including work and the government. To try to break down what God has intended is what the devil would have us do. We need order, and we should be thankful that God is in control. And unlike the world with its shortcomings and failures, our God is infinitely qualified to be in control. And we need to keep our focus on Him and trust that He knows what is best for our lives at home and at work, in the church, and in the government. The final point I would like to make is on warfare. And during our motivational speaker's time, he spoke about it as an extremely negative thing, that warfare should in fact be done away with, that we shouldn't speak about it, and we shouldn't use this warrior-like terminology in the workplace. We see it when we say things in the workplace like having targets, or if we're having a campaign. Or quite often you'll hear somebody say the word kill or die flippantly, like I would kill for that or die for that. Or like in Hope's workplace, you might have a marketing blitz. But we have an aggressive terminology that's worked its way into the English language. And it was the speaker's intention to paint it in a negative light, that we should do away with it, that we should get rid of it, because it doesn't work. And I thought about that this week. And my thoughts are that we need warrior language as Christians, because we are all called to war. And we use warrior language because it's in God's word. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And earlier we sang a hymn that talks about shining up your armor. The armor of God. Starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are in a war, and we need God's armor, and we need God's weapon. Which is His word, in order to fight the war at hand. I believe the enemy would have us believe that there isn't a war, that we should forget about war, and we should stop talking about war. Well, I thank God for the prayer warriors at the Listowel Bible Chapel and other churches. I thank the Lord for your encouragement, for our encouragement among one another. I think motivation is a fire beneath somebody. And I think it's far different than inspiration, which is a fire within somebody. I thought it was very interesting how we sang A Mighty Fortress in the hymnal in 588, and then we sang Soldiers of Christ Arise, 593, and I had no idea that that would be a part of this Lord's Day. So finally, I would just like to conclude by saying, what is our motivation this week? What is our inspiration? What is my inspiration and motivation going to work? Coming home from work, being out in the community that I live in. I didn't confront the speaker that day that spoke to us with the municipality, but I couldn't help driving away from it, being so thankful that we have the Lord Jesus as our inspiration. And our motivation. And that no matter what, when we are trying to take things into our own control, when my motivation is not proper or isn't what the Lord would have me be motivated about, I thank the Lord that He's patient and that He loves us and will always bring us back to where we need to be. So at this time, I would like to pass things over to Dan. Thank you.
Thank you, Wes, for sharing those thoughts this morning. You've made it actually very easy for me this morning, in a sense, because you've done a fantastic job of just sharing with us this morning. And I think I'm going to not throw another message at you this morning. I'm going to save it for another time. I was going to share on giving this morning, financial giving, that is. Giving is a great big topic. It covers so many areas. We can give in a number of ways, how we give of our time, how we perhaps encourage one another with words, and one of those areas of giving is financial giving. But I'm going to share that another time. What the Bible says about financial giving. You know how many times I've heard a message on financial giving? It's about once, I think, in my memory. So somewhere down the road, Lord willing, I will share that. But as Wes was sharing there this morning, I thought, wow, isn't it something how there is such a warfare going on and how there is such an attack on God's truths, on His word. And something came back to my mind again and again and again as he was sharing. And it was where we opened this morning, and I'll just read this verse to you before we close. I'll read a few verses to you. And it's from Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 13. The whole idea that kept coming back to me is that in everything, Christ would have the preeminence. He'd have first place in our lives. And why should He have first place in our lives? He's God. He's given us everything. And this talks about it here. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't that enough to say thank you, Lord? Isn't that enough? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. And then it goes on to say, this one who saved us, this one who's redeemed us, this one who's God, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him all things were created, whether in heaven or that on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And that is under attack today. The devil says, no, you are on your own. You do your own thing. You're your own top dog. But the Bible says, no, God is in control. He is the one that it was created for Him. And He, that's Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, that He might have first place. Huh. I think about that in my life. Thanks for those challenges, Wes, how we need to be reminded how He needs first place in our lives. And so often in my life, I confess to you, that doesn't happen. Self is on the throne. But this is what God's word tells us. He should have first place in our lives. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, all fullness should dwell. We have an amazing Savior, an amazing God, and we've been challenged this morning how those things are under attack. And may our hearts be refreshed again this morning, and may we serve him. May we give him first place. May our lives live for him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to our heart by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our brother who has shared this morning and how you have spoken to his heart and through him you've spoken to us. Lord, bless your word today. Encourage our hearts. May we cling to you, to your word. We thank you this morning for what you've done for us, how you have given your Son to be our Savior, that we might have forgiveness of sins and be redeemed. How we thank you for that. May it show in our lives, in the things we say and in the things we do not say, in our actions, in our workplace, in our homes, in our meeting together here. Lord, we would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would have first place, that we would submit to him gladly with joy and thanksgiving. And as we part, gracious Father, may you help us to live for you, as our brothers also challenged us to love to tell the story that's happened to us. May we seek opportunity that you give to us, and as we see those opportunities that you give to us, may we take it by your help and strength to share the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So we ask for your blessing as we part. We commit ourselves to your love and care, and thank you that we can be yours, and again, that you might, Lord Jesus, have first place. You are God and God alone. Thank you. Amen. And you are dismissed, and trust you'll be encouraged today.